we're talking about essentials of the Christian life, and the one that we are going to be talking about tonight is one that I think is actually a little bit surprising to a lot of people, and that is the subject of worship. The matter of worship is certainly one of the most important practices a believer ought to incorporate into their lives, and worship, it ought to be a natural thing for you to be involved with as a believer and a regular part of your life. But the sad reality is, and this is statistically proven, most believers view the subject of worship as being limited to a Sunday morning church service. When they think about worship, they think, oh yeah, I worship when I go to church. And the Barna Group is a very well-known religious research organization, and they've done some extensive research on the subject, and the vast majority of Christians think that their worship is what they do on Sunday mornings when they go to church. But I've got news for you. Worship is so much more than just what you do on a Sunday morning when you come to church. And the sad reality is, even at this one event that most people consider to be the time they worship, they're only half interested most of the time. It reminds me of the story I heard about a pastor. His name was Jim Dunn, D-U-N-N. And he was called to be the pastor of the First Baptist Church. I don't remember where. And he took the pastorate and wasn't long into his pastorate. One Sunday he got up and he was waxing eloquent and preached a sermon. And just kept going and kept going and kept going, as we preachers tend to do. And had a couple people fall asleep on him during the service. His wife's name was Gladys. And after the church service, she came up to one of those poor parishioners and just tried to be welcoming and understanding and kind of woke him up as she startled him. And she said, "Hello, I'm Gladys Dunn." And the guy kind of woke up and he said, "Boy, I am too." Now, they got they didn't quite fully get the joke this morning, so I'm glad you all got it, okay? But sometimes that's our experience when we go to church, all right? The one thing that we're supposed to say, that's when I go to worship, and we're sometimes only half interested when we actually do go. It was Tony Evans who said, "If you limit worship to where you are, the minute you leave that place of worship, you will leave your attitude of worship behind like a crumpled up church bulletin." Worship is not an action. It's an attitude. That's what Tony Evans taught. And that's what we need to understand. You see, worship is not merely an activity you participate in, but it is an attitude you possess that shapes everything you are and everything that you do. That's the difference. It is not merely an event you go to. It is not merely an experience you feel, but worship is the expression of your entire being towards God. That's what worship is. It's something that takes place every moment of every day in your life. The truth is, whatever you are doing, it is always done as an act of worship to something or someone. We don't always do everything we do as an act of worship to God, if we're being honest. But God's desire is that we would do everything that we do as an expression of worship to Him. A couple verses that are in your notes. 1 Corinthians 10:31. "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to what?
The glory of God."
The glory of God. Colossians 3:17. "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Whatever you do, do it to Christ. Whatever you do, do it for God's glory. That is worship. So as we think about this subject of worship, there are five aspects that ought to shape our perspective and our practice of worship. And this is what I want us to consider tonight. And the first one is the essence. Let's look at the essence of worship. The first question we need to ask ourselves is simply, what is worship? What is it? Right? In the simplest of terms, not even talking about biblical worship, worship is simply prizing something above other things. To worship something is to apprise it above all others. And to that point, a person can really worship anything. You get an old boy that likes his muscle car, and he spends all his money on it. And he spends all of his spare time on it, and some of the time he should be spending on other things on it too. What is he doing? He's worshiping that car. You get a gal who loves her job and loves her job so much she neglects her family, has no time for friends, has no time for anything else. Guess what she's doing? She's worshiping her job. She's valuing it, prizing it above all other things. We can literally worship anything as human beings. And so that is essentially what worship is. Now, think about biblical worship then. Biblical worship is valuing or treasuring God above all other things. That's what biblical worship is. Valuing or treasuring God above all other things. And I'll say this to you. This is the single greatest expectation that God has of every single one of us. I believe this is in your notes. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 5. It says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with some of your heart." Is that what it says? All your heart, all your soul, and all your might. That's what God has commanded us to do. This command is often called what? You guys know? The Great Commandment. Because it is the one command that supersedes them all. Jesus said you can keep the whole law if you love the Lord God with all your heart, your soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. All right, Jesus summed up everything he expects from man in this command right here. And this is so important for us to get on God's list of the top 10 commands that he wants man to keep. He expresses the vital importance of putting him first and above all others. The first commandment of the 10 commandments in Exodus 20 and verse 2. He says, "I am the Lord thy God." And then in verse 3, he says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." So understand something. God does not just want to have a place in your life. He wants to have the first place in your life. And he does not want anything to be put above him in your life. Worship is prizing, valuing God above everything else. Right? It's you giving everything you have to exalt God for everything that he is. That is what biblical worship is. It involves your whole being. It is giving God all the glory with everything that you have to give. And so for this, John chapter 4. Let's go to John chapter 4. So I think it might be in your notes too if you didn't bring a Bible tonight. But this is such an important verse. You might turn over to it. John chapter number 4. In this passage of Scripture, Jesus describes for us what biblical worship is. These are Jesus' words. And I think they carry extra significance with that. John chapter 4 and verse number 23. This is what the Bible says. It says, "But the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in what? Spirit and in truth." Jesus taught us that true worship, the kind of worship that God seeks after. That's literally what he's saying here. The Father seeking such to worship him in this way. True worship involves your spirit and the truth. All right? We could put this several ways. Spirit, it involves your heart. Truth, it involves your head. All right? Spirit, it involves your feelings. And truth, it involves facts. Both of them are absolutely essential to what biblical worship actually is. And I think this is very interesting because there's two crazy dichotomies when it comes to our perspectives of biblical worship. You go into a traditional Baptist church nowadays, and what do you expect to find when it comes to the worship service? You expect to find the congregation standing, hands on their side, and singing, no smile, absolutely no smile, okay? I'm being a little bit stereotypical, but I think it's a fair thing. And then on the other hand, on the far side of the other spectrum, you might go to a more charismatic church, and they're getting with it, right? And we like to think that, no, we're the right ones and they're the wrong ones. But here's the thing. The Bible talks about spirit and truth both being involved in our worship. And I want you to write this down, okay? Worship without feeling is ritualism. Worship without feeling is ritualism. Worship without fact is emotionalism. Worship without feeling is ritualism. Worship without fact is emotionalism. Let me explain what I mean. Worship without feeling is ritualism. I'm sorry, yeah, without feeling is ritualism. So many Christians walk into churches every single week and they sing the same liturgical words. They recite the same liturgical phrases, but they have no idea what they're singing. They have no idea why they're doing it. All right? It's so easy to come into church and read words on the screen and go through the motions. You have it all here, but none of it's here. That is ritualism. It is dead worship. It is not true worship. It is vain worship. That's what Jesus called it. On the other hand, you might go to a more charismatic church. And boy, you can catch them because they like to call it a worship experience, because it really is. We're trying to create an experience here. I'm not opposed to feeling something while you worship. I often raise a hand in worship, and I've done more, all right? I'll often say amen. I'm not opposed to any of those things, but I want you to understand, when you go into somewhere and it's all about the feeling, it's all about, man, the beat really had me going today. Well, what did you sing about? No idea. Man, I was feeling it, right? That is worship with feeling, but what results from that is just emotionalism. Boy, I cried today so hard. Why? I don't know. You get the balance. I'm not saying either one's wrong, but I'm saying that if you do either one to an extreme, it's not biblical worship, because Jesus told us to balance our worship with spirit and truth. Does that make sense? And so that's the essence of biblical worship. Now, Matthew 15, is that in your notes? Matthew 15, it's not in mine, so let me turn over there real quick. Jesus pointed out that ultimately he's the one that can see what's really happening in your head and in your heart. And he knows what true worship looks like. Matthew 15, verse 8, this is what Jesus said. He said, "This people draws nigh unto me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do what? Worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Jesus sees your heart when it comes to this matter of worship. And we each need to evaluate our hearts when it comes to our worship to the Lord. He's not interested in us worshiping to the exclusion of understanding what we're saying or what we're doing. Neither is he interested in us just merely considering that emotionalism is worship. And there needs to be a balance between these things. So this is the essence of biblical worship. Now here's the second thing I want us to look at, and that is the essentiality of biblical worship. We see the essence of it. Now let's notice the essentiality of biblical worship. So the first question we asked is, what is worship? The next question we need to ask is, why is worship so important? Why is it essential? All right? And once again, the Bible gives us a clear answer for this. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11 should be in your notes. It says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for what? Thy pleasure they are and were created." Case in point, you were created for the express purpose of worshiping God. You were. That's what the Bible indicates to us. You were created for his pleasure. Now, having five kids, I've become somewhat of an expert in some things, okay? And children's toys are one of them for sure, all right? You guys know the toy, kind of usually a circular kind of toy, and it comes with all of these holes in it. It's got the square holes and the oval hole and the circular hole and the triangle hole. And then you get some 1 or 2 year old kid who doesn't even understand shapes yet, and you give it to them and say, "This will be fun. Try it." They hate it, but I love it, all right? All right? Until they just hand me the blocks and I'll fit them into the holes that they're supposed to go into. But you say, why are we talking about this? Well, here's why we're talking about this. I believe that every human being was created with a God-sized hole in their heart that only God can fill. Amen. The problem with us as humanities is we know we're missing something and we're trying everything we can to fit into this hole, but nothing fits. All right? We were created with this desire to worship, and only God can truly satisfy that desire. And the reason we struggle with understanding our purpose is because of our sin. When man chose to sin, he replaced the worship of God with the worship of self. And that's what happened. And this is a struggle that all of us encounter. We know we were created for something more, but we struggle with discovering what that thing actually is. Deep within the heart of every person is a longing for something more. Greg Laurie said, God has put within us a sense and awareness that there is more. There is a drive to bow down to something, to worship something. We all have this drive, and we see it all over society. People are worshiping a football team. They are worshiping a sport. They are worshiping a hobby. They are worshiping another person. And we're trying to find significance. We're trying to find meaning as human beings in all the wrong places because of our sin. But here's a wonderful thing. God has gone above and beyond to make himself known to us so that we can discover what our true purpose for being here is. And that is to worship God. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. The Bible says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And the truth is, God has done everything necessary to make himself known in this world. Listen, you cannot watch a beautiful sunset. You cannot look up into the stars at the sky at night and not have your heart filled with some wonder about someone that is greater than you are. God has declared himself to this world in so many ways, drawn us as humanity to worship him. And why is worship essential? Well, worship is essential because it is the ultimate reason why you exist. And until you learn to live your life as an act of worship to God, you'll never truly discover what your purpose is. Augustine put it this way. He said, thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee. Until you stop worshiping everything else and get your eyes back on God, you will not have peace and you will not discover your true purpose in life. This is why worship is so essential to the Christian life. So we see the essentiality of worship. We saw, first off, the essence of biblical worship. Now, third of all, I want you to notice the expression of biblical worship. The expression of biblical worship. The next question we need to answer. We've already answered, what is worship? Why is worship so important? The third question is this: how do we worship? All right? We know it's important now. We understand a little bit more about what it is, but how practically speaking, are we supposed to worship? Now, when we talk about the subject of worship, help me out with this. What's the first practical thing that comes to mind as a way that you can worship?
Singing.
What's that?
Singing.
Music. Music is the most common thing that is associated with the subject of worship. In fact, most people think that worship is singing. We call it worship music, right? Now, I love music. And worship, I think, is one of the, music is, I think, one of the most beautiful ways that you can express worship to God. I don't remember who said this, but someone said that music is the language of our emotions. And sometimes you can sing a truth in a song, and it means something so much more to you than if you just said it. Because there's something about music. And being able to pour our hearts out to God in song is a beautiful way to be able to truly exalt him, to worship him. There are many prayer songs, songs that you sing to the Lord as a prayer. Those are beautiful songs as well. And so the Bible tells us that we're to worship in song. Ephesians 5:19, it says you're to speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. And so music is certainly a beautiful avenue by which you can worship the Lord. But it's not the only avenue. Understand, we've already mentioned this. Worship involves everything that you do. In Colossians chapter 3, the Bible says that when you go to your job, you're to go and work your job as an act of worship to God. Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24 says, and whatsoever you do, do heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you do serve the Lord Christ. You don't really work for your boss. You go to work tomorrow, understand, I'm working for God. By the way, if you can't say that you are working that job for God, maybe you shouldn't be doing that job. years ago, I had somebody who was working at a liquor store. We were talking about this subject. And they said, can I really go to work tomorrow and do this for God? And I said, well, you answer the question. They quit their job. All right? You can't do it as an act of worship to God. You shouldn't be doing it. Case in point, right? But whatever you do, it should be done as an expression of worship to God, all right? We talked about 1 Corinthians 10:31 a while ago. Even eating and drinking, it ought to be done to the glory of God. You say, can I go down to McDonald's and get me a Big Mac and a large fry and a large Dr. Pepper and do it to the glory of God? Well, that depends on your convictions about your diet, okay? But that's a whole different story, all right? But literally, everything you do should be done as an act of worship to the Lord. And because of that, listen, we could sit in here a long time and talk about how we can worship God. But let's just say everything we do should be an act of worship to God. And let's allow the rest of the blanks to be filled in. And by the way, like I said, if there's anything in your life that you're doing that you know is not pleasing to God, those are the types of things that need to go so that you can live your life with an attitude of worship to the Lord. See, the sooner you get to realize that worship is not an action, it's not going to a Sunday morning church service, it's not doing your devotions in the morning, that's involved in worship, but that's not just what worship is. The sooner you realize that worship is not merely an action, it is an attitude. Everything I do is an act of worship to God. Then it completely changes the script of your understanding for worship. So we see the expression of worship, which leads me to the next thing, and that is the erosion of biblical worship. The erosion of biblical worship. So we've asked, what is worship? We've asked, why is it essential? We've asked, how do you worship? Here's the next question that we need to ask. When is worship wrong? When is worship wrong? And to answer this question, I'm going to go to the Bible again, Exodus 20. This is, again, the Ten Commandments, the first two of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, verses 3 through 5. The Bible says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. Now, here's a very interesting thing. If you think about your Bible history, while God was giving these words to Moses, he literally inscribed them on a table of stone on Mount Sinai. And while Moses was receiving these instructions from God to give to the people of Israel, what were they doing?
Worshiping idols.
Worshiping idols, yes. I just always found that very ironic. They literally made themselves a gold calf of all things. All right? While God was giving them the commands, don't do that. Now, I have a weird mind, but I just think it's very interesting. Moses comes down, and he has the Ten Commandments, and this isn't what happened, but I just think it's comical. If it was me, I would have been like, guys, this is literally what God just told you not to do. You have epically failed, all right? But our tendency as human beings is to digress from biblical worship, all right? So there can be an erosion to biblical worship. And here's what I want you to understand. Whenever you allow anything in your life to take the place of worship that rightfully belongs to God, that is when your worship has become wrong. We've heard it often put this way. Anything that you allow to be exalted over God becomes an idol in your life, right? And so anything that you value more than God, when you allow those things to take place in your life, that's a clarion sign that there's been an erosion in your worship. I've known people, as simple a saying as this. We talked about this morning. Somebody mentioned, well, what do I want to do first thing in the morning when I wake up? And they said, well, I want to turn on the news. And they said, God convicted my heart. I want the first thing I want to do in the morning is to spend time with God. Now, that was their conviction. I'm not saying that's wrong for you. What I am saying is, I think if all of us would just be honest, even with some very simple things, it's not always necessarily sinful things that take the place of God. In fact, more often than not, it's the secondary things that shouldn't be as important as God, but we allow them to become more important than God in our lives. It is your job. It is your spouse. It is your kids. They're important. But you allow all those secondary things to always be more important than God. And that is when you begin to have idols in your life. And that's when there's a breakdown in biblical worship. God is supposed to be valued, prized above all other things. Even the secondary things that aren't necessarily sinful things. You understand that? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's what God told us. So when you allow something else to take God's place of worship in your life, there will always be warning signs that exhibit themselves. I'm just going to give these to you very quickly because we're almost out of time. And I want you to think about the comparison of the children of Israel worshiping that golden calf as God was giving the original commandments and seeing their biblical worship erode. All right, think of that in the context of what I'm about to tell you. The first thing that I see as a warning sign that you are that your worship is under attack is that your attention will be on more on a man instead of God. All right, as soon as Moses goes up on the mount, he's getting the Ten Commandments. What do the people of Israel do? They say, Moses is gone. Who's going to lead us now? Oh, Aaron. They look to Aaron. They got there literally the visible presence, Shekinah glory of God was on top of the mountain burning like a fire. Moses just went up there and they said, oh, Moses is gone. So we need somebody else to lead us. What did they do? They got their eyes on a man instead of on God. And I see this too often. Man worship is still so prevalent in churches today. We need to be careful about it. You're coming to church because so-and-so is preaching or because I like such and such. You've got your eye on the wrong thing. Totally got it on the wrong thing. Do not worship men. Worship God. And by the way, you ought not allow people to be the reason that you walk out on the Lord either. Or walk out on the church. Keep your eyes on Jesus. All right? You know that your worship is degrading if you get your eyes off of God onto men. Right? Here's the next thing. Your assets will be spent on man instead of God. What do the people of Israel do? All right? As soon as they decided they wanted to worship something else, they started taking off their golden earrings, getting the gold out of their tents. And Aaron said, bring it all to me. And he took all the gold from the children of Israel and he made this big calf, this golden calf out of it. What were they doing? They were giving their assets to secular things, to idolatry. Here's a great question to ask yourself to see whether or not you're struggling in your worship. Where's your money going? I'm not saying that you ought to spend every dollar in the offering plate at church. That is absolutely not what I'm saying. But by and large, your pocketbook will do a whole lot more to reveal where your heart is than anything else. Matthew 6:21 says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And Israel began to spend their money on idolatry, idolatrous things. And we tend to do that too. Here's the third thing. Your music will become beat-driven music. All right? As Moses was coming down from the mount, Joshua was with him. And Joshua said, it sounds like war's in the camp. And Moses leaned over and said, nope, that's rock music. He said, what version of that is that in? Well, that's in the Bruce Burkitt version, okay? But Moses said, no, it's not the noise of war that I hear. But it's music that I hear. But it sounded like war music. It sounded like beat-driven music. This is my experience, all right? Whenever I start to wonder in my worship with the Lord, I always gravitate to my old habits with music. It goes away from spiritual music, and I'm going back to wanting to listen to the music I used to enjoy, in fleshly speaking. I'm not opposed to all secular music, but I find it very interesting, the connection between those things. I want to listen to music that draws my heart to God. I want to listen to music that appeals to my flesh when I'm starting to get off in my worship. All right? Here's the next thing. Your modesty will become compromised. When Moses came down from the mount and found these Israelites in blatant idolatry, He had to tell them to put their clothes back on. It's interesting to me how much we make a big deal about our appearance when our worship begins to erode. Here's how it happens in our circles a lot. We get more concerned about looking real nice on Sunday for everybody else to see us than we are about getting our heart ready to worship God. Listen, I think we can make a whole lot less of a big deal about how everybody's dressed and make a whole lot more of a big deal about Jesus. All right? But when your worship begins to erode, these are warning signs that begin to expose that you're getting off track. You're getting your eyes off of the right thing and onto the wrong things. And it's possible for all of us to experience this erosion in our worship. And so the last thing I want us to notice here is the engagement of biblical worship. The engagement of biblical worship. We've talked about how worship is such a vital part of the Christian life. But it will not be important to you unless you make the choice to make worship a daily practice in your life. So here's the last question I want to leave us with today. What would it look like for you to put these principles into practice in your daily life? James 1 verse 22 says that we're not only to be hearers of the word, but doers. And I dare say, if you're like me, you look at these principles about worship, and the Holy Spirit of God has exposed some areas in your life where you need some work. Maybe you've fallen into the trap and you see some of these warning signs of your worship being eroded in your life. I don't know what it is for you, but here's the challenge that I want to give to you. I want you, as we begin this year, to consider what it would look like to truly engage in biblical worship. And for every one of us, that's going to look a little bit different, the decisions that we need to make, the ways that we need to grow. But I will say this, worship is essential to the Christian life. And the only question that remains is, will you make it essential to your life? Too many Christians live empty spiritual lives because they are not fulfilling their true purpose, and that is to worship God. It's time for us to get serious about why God created us. We were created for His pleasure. We were created to have an attitude of worship in everything we do to be done to the glory of God. And so may God help us to get a hold of that truth and allow it to transform the way that we live our everyday lives.